We've been looking at and studying about the church, which is the body of Christ, and we've seen several different aspects of it. We looked at the formation of the church and the truth about the church and when it was revealed. We looked at the function of the church as a body of believers and how that impacts our relationship with the Lord. And last week we began looking at the fellowship of the body of Christ. And we saw from Philippians chapter 1, if you turn there with me this morning, Philippians chapter 1, we saw that the basis for our fellowship is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian saints, who were very dear to Paul, very supportive of Paul and his ministry, and he looked at them as very dear and beloved brethren in Christ. And he says to them in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so that, I think, was the basis of their fellowship. That's the basis of anyone's fellowship who are believers in Christ. As members of the church, the body of Christ, we have that as the defining issue that we share. The word fellowship means to share or to have in common with someone. So this is what we share and have in common with each other, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at three different aspects of it. Number one, we share the same salvation. We have the same Savior, the same position, the same blessings. We have the same message that we believe. We stand together for the truth of the word, for the truth of the gospel, standing for the truth, defending and confirming the truth. And then the aspect of our ministry as spreading the truth of the gospel is a part of our fellowship as well, that we are all entrusted with the same gospel message and the same gospel ministry as ambassadors for Christ, to share this wonderful truth with those around us so that others can come to know Christ as Savior. There's one fourth aspect of our fellowship in the gospel that I want to look at this morning. It's found in Philippians chapter 1. And that fourth one is suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Philippian saints were partakers with Christ, even in with Paul, for the gospel of Christ, even in his sufferings. You think about this. Was it a safe thing necessarily to be associated with the Apostle Paul? Now, look at all the persecutions that he suffered. Look at the opposition to him that came from everywhere he went. In Jerusalem, it was very strong there, obviously. But every city he went to, there were either Jews or Jews and Gentiles alike who were opposed to what Paul was preaching. And so they stood with him, even when he was in prison. They were there for him. They stood with him. They sent a gift to him. They were praying for him. So they shared in these sufferings with Paul, in sharing with him in his sufferings, but they also suffered as well. Look with me at verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and Paul talks about the aspect of sufferings. He says, only let your conduct, the word conduct speaks about our manner of life, our daily life, what we do on a daily basis as we live and walk and serve the Lord. Only let your conduct be worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. The word worthy is, again, the word oxios, where we get our word axis. It means balance. There's to be a balance between the way we live and the message we proclaim. If we want people to listen to the message, we must live our lives in a way that our conduct is worthy of that gospel message that we're proclaiming. That the fact that Jesus Christ transforms our lives, that people should be able to see that. So he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, there's the standing aspect again, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Striving is the idea of the agonizing as you go through. It's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing to do, to stand for the truth of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. He says, I want to hear that you do exactly that. That you stand together, that you stand fast in one spirit, that you do it with one mind. He wanted to see unity in these believers at Philippi. That's what's important as a body of Christ. We need to exhibit the unity that we have in Christ. We are all believers in Jesus Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit who unites us together in Christ, who places us in Christ, but then also binds and knits our hearts together in love. And love in Christ. Then it says in verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And I guarantee that if you're going to stand for the truth of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, you are going to have adversaries. Satan does everything he can to hold down and suppress this wonderful message of God's grace. If you are standing for that message firmly, if you are boldly proclaiming that truth, he is going to bring opposition into your life. Or what does the name Satan actually mean? Anybody know what that very word means?
That's
the word devil. That's the accuser of the brethren is the word devil. Satan means the adversary. It means the one who opposes, the one who stands against. He stands against God in every way. And I guarantee if you're standing for God and for the truth of God, there are going to be adversaries. He says, don't be terrified of them. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. If you're terrified, you know, it's a proof of perdition. He says, but to you, you know, when you have opposition, when you have adversaries, it's a proof instead of salvation. The salvation that comes from God. Look at the next verse. Or verse 29. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul instructed them, it's been granted to you. That word granted is a word that's very closely akin to the word for grace. It is a gift from God. It is a gift of God's grace that you are allowed to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. And that's kind of a hard thing for people to understand. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand. We wonder why we're going through such sufferings. It's a gift from God. If you're suffering for the gospel, if you're suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, it is a gift from God that you are granted that on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him and be saved by his grace, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Look at verse 30. He says, having the same conflict, the same agony, he says, Paul says, which you saw in me, and now here is in me. You have the same conflict I do. You've heard it's in me, now you see what's going on in my life. He says, that same conflict is your conflict. I think of the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the 12 apostles were arrested by the Jews, the Jewish rulers, and they were imprisoned. And they were going to put them to death, but one of their own, Gamaliel, one of the rabbis, stepped in and interceded for them and said, you know, we don't need to put them to death. He says, let's just let it go and see if it turns out to be anything. And if it does, then we can't fight against it if it's from God. If it doesn't, then we don't have to worry about it. So he talked them out of putting them to death. And so, but they did beat them. They did beat them, all 12 of them, and then they let them go. And when they went out of the presence of the Jewish council, it says, the scriptures say in Acts 5:41, they went out rejoicing. Why would they be rejoicing? They've just been beaten. They've just been commanded and told that they're not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ or there'll be repercussions. They went out rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. That was their attitude about it. When they faced sufferings, they understood, you know, this is a great gift that I am counted worthy to suffer for the name of my Savior. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, I want to know Christ. And he talked about three different aspects of wanting to know him and wanting to experience him in his life. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection life living in me daily. But the second thing he says is, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what it's like to suffer along with Christ for the gospel. In the same way he suffered, I want to suffer with him. I want to share with him and that. What a fellowship it is to share with Christ in his sufferings. And we have that with each other. You know, when the opposition comes to the gospel, if we're standing for the truth and proclaiming the truth, we're going to suffer together. And we can support each other. It's like people who go through diseases or something. Oftentimes, if you go through a disease or you go through the loss of a loved one or something, oftentimes you'll find a support group. Somebody else who's gone through the same thing you've gone through, and you kind of help and encourage and support one another. Well, that's what it is as far as with the suffering aspect of our role as members of the body of Christ. We are there for each other to support each other, to encourage each other, even when we go through sufferings. And we will suffer. I mean, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. It may not be easy for you. It wasn't easy, I don't think, for Timothy. Timothy must have had a tendency to be a little bit fearful, a little bit timid. And so Paul had to encourage him. And as he writes the last letter to him, he begins this letter with words of encouragement to Timothy. Now, look with me at starting verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The word stir up means to bring to full flame. It's like a fire. You've got a fireplace or maybe a campfire or something. If you just let it go, it eventually will kind of die down towards just ashes and coals. There's not any fire burning. What can you do, though? Blow on it a little bit. Maybe put a something in there to get it going. What does it do? Comes back to full flame. The ember's there, but it's brought to full flame. He says, that's what I want you to do with your gift. You have a gift from God. He says, it was given to you through the laying on of my hands as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to stir it up. I want you to bring that gift to full flame. In other words, use the gifts that God has given you in His service. And so that's what he's telling him. Then he says this, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. The spirit we have from God doesn't lead us to be fearful. Love that we have in our hearts casts out fear. So there's no need to be fearful. You have a spirit that's not fearful. You have a spirit that's one of power and one of love and one of a sound mind, sound, sober, godly thinking in your mind. It says, therefore, look at verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me. Notice the word. There's fellowship. Share with me, he says, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Share with me. Don't be ashamed. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And not according to your own power or your own works, but according to His purpose, according to His grace, according to His power working in you. You don't have to be fearful. So that's a wonderful privilege we have of being members of the church, the body of Christ, as we share together in the sufferings for the gospel and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think when we really think about it, it is a source of great joy to know that we have such fellowship together as members of the body of Christ. And again, it's more than just friendship. We can be friends. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. We can have people that we spend time with, companionship. That's fine as well. But it's more. It's love and encouragement, and it's the fellowship that we have in the gospel that really binds us together, that really gives us something special to share, something that the world really doesn't understand. A fellowship centered on the message of grace through Jesus Christ. Again, salvation, standing, spreading, and suffering. Doing all of this together as we serve the Lord here in this world. It's not an easy world we live in, is it? It's getting more difficult every day. And Paul, told Timothy that's going to happen. He says, in the last days, he says, perilous times will come. The word means, perilous means hard, difficult, tough to bear. We live in a dangerous world physically. So that's certainly true and getting more and more true every day. But what people, I think, miss, and many Christians even miss, is the dangers in our world are getting more and more in the area of spiritual issues. Not just physical danger to your life, but spiritual danger to your mind, to your heart, to the work of the ministry, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be a part of that. Now, I want you to back up again in Philippians 1. Go back with me to verse 7. I want to end with this one last thing. How can we do this? How can we share together in all these areas? How can we especially stand together for the truth of the gospel? How can we make sure that we're involved in spreading the gospel? How can we deal with and handle the sufferings for the sake of the gospel? How can we truly enjoy and fulfill all the aspects of our fellowship in the gospel? I want you to look at verse 7. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, look at the last statement. You all are partakers with me. That's sharing, that's fellowship of what? Grace. The grace of God is what enables us. The grace of God is what teaches us. The grace of God is what sustains us. The grace of God is what enables us and gives us the power to do all this. The source of our fellowship is the riches of God's grace, which He has made to abound toward us through Jesus Christ. So that's the basis. The basis of our fellowship is that our fellowship is in the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Let's look at another aspect of our fellowship, and that is what should be our behavior and our attitude toward each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. So in Romans, chapter 12, start reading with me in verse 3, just to remind ourselves of the fact of what we are a part of, the church, which is the body of Christ. Romans 12, 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members and one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, we are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." He says, "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now there's a long list of gifts there, and everybody doesn't have the same gift, the same ministry. Whatever gift, whatever ministry God has given you, use it. What he's stressing here in these opening verses of chapter 12 is that we are part of one body, but the body is made up of many members. Okay? All the members, just like a human body, all the members are not the same. You don't have a whole body full of ears. You don't need that. You have two ears. That's all you need. Two hands, two feet. We have different members of our human body so that the body can function as one and function as a whole and do what it's called to do. The same thing is true with the body of Christ. There are many members and we all have different functions. And so what he's stressing here, one of the things he starts with in verse 3, he says, you know, where do we get these gifts? Where do we get these opportunities? Where do we get these ministries? Well, they're all from God. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith by his grace. God has given us gifts and enabled us to do things. So he says in verse 3, where he says, "I say this to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." We should humbly serve the Lord as members of the body of Christ, no matter what your role, no matter what your function. Some members of the body have a more obvious role than others, one that's more visible. People see it and recognize it. Others have a ministry that is not so recognizable or not so well seen. There's no reason for any member of the body, no matter what their role is, to think of themselves more highly than anybody else. And so the only thing that we would look at in regard to the body is there's one core part of the body that has preeminence. It's actually not the body. It is the head. The one who has the preeminence and the one to whom we are to give all glory and honor and praise is the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, because he's dealt with us on the basis of his grace. And so he makes the statement in here in verse 5, we are members individually, we are members of one another. And I think we need to remember that. We've talked about that before, that the body's not an organization, it's not a denomination, it's not a church like we think of it, a building. It's a living organism. So we are the church. All believers make up the church. And so if you're a member of the church, you're a member of each other. There's a bond that we share with each other. And so in verses 9 through 16 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul continues, and he shows what our attitude should be toward each other and how we should behave in regard to each other as fellow believers, as fellow members of the body of Christ. And this is a part of our fellowship and how we share and support each other. So let's read this. Beginning in verse 9, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and read all the way down to verse 16, then we're going to go back and talk about it. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, a lot of good truths, a lot of good spiritual nuggets of wisdom in regard to our walk. But he starts out in verse 9 with love. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," which means it's not to be just a pretense. Our love for each other is to be genuine, to have a genuine love for each other. And the word that's used here is the word agape. There are three different words that are used in the New Testament to describe love. One of them has to do with brotherly love. And we have that with each other, and that's an important part of our in fact, that will be talked about later. One of them has to talk about just sensual love, a physical relationship with husbands and wives, for instance, that type of thing. The third one is the highest form of love, and that's agape love. It is unconditional love. It is love which finds value in someone. God loves us unconditionally. God finds value in us, and so we are important to Him. And so that's why He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us, because He has this agape love. This is a love that comes from God. This is a love that doesn't occur naturally in human beings. Unsaved people, I don't know that they're really capable of this kind of love, because 1 John chapter 4 says that this love is of God. Is everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you're going to love and with agape love, you're going to have to know God. He says, because God is love. He is agape love. It's just His nature. It's His character. So when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, Romans chapter 5 says the love of God is poured out. King James says it's shed abroad. It's poured out in our hearts. We have the love of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But we're to love each other genuinely. We're to show that love to each other. Now, you may not get along with everybody. You may not like everybody particularly, but you can love everyone. You can genuinely show love to them. And so that's what he's stressing here. And it needs to be a genuine love. I think of Paul's letters he writes to these saints in these various churches or individuals, and he talks about how much he loves them. And he shows it because it's not just an outward expression of love. He shows it in deeds and words. He prays for them. He supports them. He does what needs to be done. And so we're to love in sincerity. We're to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, Ephesians 6:24. We're to love each other in sincerity. So that's the first thing that we can show to each other as members of the body of Christ is unconditional love. This is what knits us together in Christ, is we're knit together in love. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit in our lives, and it ought to be seen. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, brethren, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the word ought means we must. We must. God so loved us, and He does. He does love us. And we must love one another with that same kind of love. So that's what he starts with, is a love that is genuine for each other. Then he says this, going along with this, he says, abhor what is evil. The word abhor is a very strong word. It means to hate, but it also means to hate plus the idea of keeping yourself away from it. Okay, it's more than just I hate it. I hate it so much that I'm just not going to be a part of it at all. Well, what are we to hate? Abhor what is evil. Evil that is in active opposition to what is good or that which is of God. Evil that is hurtful in its effect or its influence upon other people. We're to hate that, and we're to keep ourselves away from it. The idea of separation or withdrawal from this type of thing is seen throughout the Scriptures. I think of that passage in 2 Timothy 3:5 when he says people will have a form of godliness, but he says they deny the power of godliness. And what does he say? From such, turn away. That's the idea. Turn away from that type of thing. Don't become a part of that. So we're to abhor what is evil. Now, let's be very careful about that. That does not mean abhorring people who commit such evil and commit such acts. Does God hate people? No, even in our sin, what do we know? God demonstrates His own love toward us, even while we were yet sinners, still sinners. Christ died for us. So God doesn't hate the people. He hates the acts that they commit. Jesus certainly associated with people, did He not? Was He willing to sit down with tax collectors, for instance? He would go into their homes, sit down, have a meal with them. In fact, He made one of the tax collectors His own 12. That had to be looked upon with great hatred by the Jewish rulers, especially, and even by the people. But, we hear this expression, you love the sinner. You hate the sin, but you love the sinner. That's the idea. And so we abhor what is evil, the acts of evil, but not the person necessarily who commits it. And the other thing we got to be careful of is not to sit in judgment on others. Now, we're to discern. There's no question we are to have discernment. But we discern in love. We don't sit in criticism and condemn. It's not our place, is it? Where does vengeance lie? Where does judgment, where does condemnation lie? Who does it lie with? Not with us. It's with God. You discern. And I think that's an important thing. We can discern evil. We can discern good and evil. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have a conscience. All those things enable us to discern the difference between good and evil. But we don't sit in condemnation of others. That's when that will cause people to turn away from you and from your testimony if you judge them. And so Paul deals a whole lot with that in Romans chapter 2. The other thing it says is that the opposite of that, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And anything that's good, who does it come from? It comes from God, because God is good. The word that's used here means that which is beneficial, that which is good in any sense. It's a characteristic of God, again, because He is the one who is good. God is so good. We're to cling to things that are good. Now, the word cling is a very, very strong word. It means to cement yourself together with it and glue yourself together with it so that you can't be separated from it at all. It's totally different. You separate yourself completely from that which is evil, and you cling and cement yourself together with that which is good. It's used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus uses it when describing the marriage relationship. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined, or shall cling or cleave to his wife. And that word means be joined together and cemented together. That just tells you the destruction that comes when a divorce happens. If you're joined together in this union and cemented together and you try to break it apart, what's going to happen? It doesn't break cleanly, does it? No, when you break something that's cemented together, it hinders both pieces that you're breaking apart. That's what happens in divorce and marriage. And so here's what our relationship is to be with that which is good. You cling to it. You be cemented to it. You be fastened firmly and welded together with it. It should be a part of our lives that we demonstrate good in our lives to others. Look at verse 10. He said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, here's the other aspect of love that we share with each other. We are to have unconditional love for each other, but we're also to have love for each other that is described as brotherly love, because we are a family. The scriptures describe we're a body. That's true. But we're also described as a family. We're part of the family of God. What is the number one word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe believers? Is brothers, brethren. Okay, you might think it would be something like believers or something like saint. Those are both used, but the word that he uses more often than any other is brethren, because we are joined together as family. And we're joined together as family for how long? Forever. For all eternity, we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're to cherish one another as family members. And sometimes, in fact, oftentimes is the case, we're closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are to our actual family members here on this earth. Because that's a temper relationship. Your relationship to your brothers and sisters, your mother and father, your cousins and aunts and uncles and all that, that's a temporary relationship. Jesus, in his teachings while he was here on this earth, talked about, you know, my brother and sister is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it. That's the one that I look at as truly a brother and sister. And so we have that as members together. So that word expression, brotherly love, is the affection and closeness of family members. So he says we are to be kindly affectionate to one another. The word kindness is a wonderful word. Do you like people to be kind to you? Yeah, you enjoy that. Anytime somebody does something kind to you, we like that, do we not? It's just because it just feels, makes you feel so good. We ought to be kind to each other as believers, as members of the body of Christ. That fellowship that we have together should lead us to be kind to each other. The word kind means doing what is beneficial or helpful to someone else. Now, that can be in a lot of different areas. That can be physical issues. It can be, most importantly, I think, in spiritual issues. That's the most important thing, that we show kindness. In fact, Ephesians 4:32 says exactly that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The word forgiving there is an interesting word, because it doesn't mean the same thing that we typically. The word forgiveness that's used typically in Scripture is a word that means to send away. Remission of sins is the sending away of your sins. And God, when He saves us, sends our sins so far away from us as far as the east is from the west, so that they'll never be on us again. They're taken care of in Christ. The word that's used in Ephesians 4:32 is freely giving to one another. Now, that means certainly forgiving, But it's a stronger word than that. It's more involved in that. We are to be kind to one another, freely giving to one another, graciously, even as God has graciously given toward us. And that's what he's expressing there in that verse. So kindly affectionate. Look at verse 10 again. He says, the second thing he says is this, in honor, giving preference to one another. And he doesn't just say giving preference to one another. It says doing it in honor. In honor. The word that's used here, preference, means to go before. Carry the idea of leading by example. Lead by example. But then the other part that really is important here is that you honor one another. That we are to give honor to one another, which means we value each other. We see the value in each and every member of the body of Christ in our church, that we see the value of each person as part of this church and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We should recognize the value of each member of the body because we're all members of the body of Christ because God has made us that. God has done this work in us. God has done it by His grace. Is there any reason for us to boast about our position in Christ, our ministry? There's nothing about our lives that we can boast about. It's all of God, and so we're to recognize. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Paul, again, addressing what must have been a practical problem in Philippi. There must have been some issues between the believers at Philippi that they didn't get along with each other as well as they should have. And so he says, here's what your mind and heart should be like. Look at verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, there it is, fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. It would make me so happy. It would thrill me, he says, that you would all have the same mind together, to be like-minded, and he says, having the same love for each other, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what we should have as believers, is that one mind, that one purpose, that one goal in mind should all be the same. Then he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. As members of the church, the body of Christ, there's nothing to be ambitious about. Okay? You're not trying to raise yourself above other members of the body. We're all in this church, we're all in this body together. So don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. And that's filled up with pride about yourself or your own accomplishments. But in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, that's a sobering thought. If you look at each other and say, this person better than me. You know, you see the positive things. You honor them. You give preference to them is the idea in that. Let each of you, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. So you do take care of your own business, okay? You work to take care of your family. You work to take care of your own spiritual life and so forth. But you look out not only for your own interests, but make sure that you also look out for the interests of others. Again, because we're members of one another. We're members of one another. And so he's talking about, it's all wrapped up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man who was loving and gracious and kind and compassionate to who? To everybody he came in contact with. And that included those who were plotting to destroy him. He still ministered to them. He still loved them. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he died for them. He died for those priests. He died for Caiaphas. He died for those Pharisees and the scribes, those elders who were who attacked him. So he showed forth that love. Let this same mindset that he had be in you as well. Go back to Romans 12. Look at verse 11. He says, not lagging, he says, in diligence. The word diligent literally means to do something hasty or quickly or at speed. It carries the idea of being earnest and making sure that you diligently take care of your business. Spend the time and the effort necessary to take care of the work that God has given you to do. So not lagging in diligence. The second thing says fervent in spirit. I like this expression. It's one that I struggle with. The idea of fervent means to be hot. The word is used to describe, for instance, the boiling of liquids. It's used to describe the glowing of metals as they're heated. There's a fervency. There's a heat. I use this word to describe it. A passion. An ardor or a passion in your heart. He says we need to be fervent or ardent or passionate in our spirit. And there are several examples of people in the Scriptures. Paul, I think, is one of them. When Paul got to Athens, he looked around the city of Athens. And this is the center of Greek culture, Greek philosophy, everything Greek. That's the capital city of it. He looked around and he saw a city that was completely given over to idolatry. Everywhere you looked, there was an altar. There was a temple. There was an idol standing. Everywhere you looked, it was all through the city. And when he saw that, it says he was pricked in the spirit. He was moved with passion for these people. And so he went into the synagogue and he preached to the people in the synagogue, Jesus Christ. He went into the marketplace. And anybody he had an opportunity that came his way, he preached to them Jesus Christ. He got an opportunity to go to the Areopagus and preach there, and he did. Very few listened. But the reason that he was moved was the passion that he had. He was fervent in his spirit to do this. Apollos was a man that was that way. He was fervent in spirit and preached with great passion. He was very, eloquent in his speech, but he was passionate in his speech as well. We're to have a fervency. We're to be, I hear this expression sometimes, that person was on fire for the Lord. That ought to be true of every one of us. That ought to be true of every one of us, that we have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the ministry that He's given us. And that's what the last thing says in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving literally is a bondservant or a slave. We belong to Him. We are bought with a price, that price being His precious blood. We belong to Him. He is our master. He is our head. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. But He's also our master. And we're to be in submission to Him completely. And we are to serve the Lord. We're to do it diligently. Make all haste and speed to make sure that this is what you're involved in every day, is serving the Lord. And do it with a passion. And so we do that together. And it's easier to do it together than it is to do it on your own. Now, in one sense, we say, well, we're never alone, are we? Because the Lord's with us in whatever we do. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. The Lord is with us. So Christ is living in us. So we're not alone in that. But it's easier if we're serving the Lord together as a body of believers. If there's many of us doing this and encouraging each other and supporting each other in that work of serving the Lord. Look at verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope. Hope is confidence. Hope is expectation for what the future holds, because it's based on the promises God has given us in His Word. We are to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We are to look forward to it with every day, with joy and rejoicing. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for. And that's a continuous thing. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That should be something that kind of drives us every day. And we share that together, do we not? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the same hope I do. We're looking forward to the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ coming in the air to catch His church up to be with Him forever in glory. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. All of our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be made like the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we have that blessed hope. It should give us great gladness to think about the hope. Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's going to be a wonderful thing, is it not, to leave these bodies of flesh behind. All the aches and pains that come with the flesh. The temptations that are there every day that we face that appeal to the flesh. The sorrow, the tears that come from living in the flesh. But the best thing is going to be to leave behind that old sin nature, is it not? To leave behind the old sin nature and to know that we'll never have that again. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be like the Lord. We'll be with the Lord. So, rejoicing in hope. I sometimes think that, and I struggle with this as well. My wife says, you're a pessimist. I always say, I'm not a pessimist. I said, I'm a realist. So we differ on that. She's the optimist in the family for sure. So I have to remind myself of this. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Even when they're going through troubles and struggles. Even when they're going through persecutions. Because we have a glorious and blessed hope laid out before us. And that's Christ and us, the hope of glory. And so the next thing he says there in verse 12 is patient in tribulation. Tribulation is when you got pressure on you. Things are pressing in on you on every side. You feel like that sometimes, don't you? like maybe it's work, maybe it's family, maybe it's personal issues or problems, maybe it's finances. There are a lot of things that bring pressure in this life. Maybe it's spiritual issues. Something you're dealing with that's putting pressure. It's causing you distress and affliction. You know, how do we handle it? Be patient through it. The word patient means remaining or abiding under. But it's patience, but it's more patience, it's perseverance. Steadfast endurance and perseverance through whatever struggles and trials you face. Whatever pressures are there, you just persevere under that. You're not necessarily seeking to escape, but you just know that the Lord's going to bring me through it. Whatever it is, the Lord will be there for me. The Lord will bring me through it. A good example, I think, is the Old Testament scriptures in Daniel chapter 3. The three young men who refused to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. If you didn't worship it and bow down when the music sounded, you were going to be cast into a fiery furnace. And so they said, we know that our God's able to deliver us from that. But if not, you know, he's able to deliver us through it. And that's what he did. They went into the fiery furnace, did they not? They had to go through that. But what happened? They didn't go through it alone, did they? There was a fourth person in that fire, in that flame. And when they came out, they were untouched. I always think that's an amazing story. The fact that their clothes, their body were not singed. There was no burn marks at all. They didn't even smell like fire. You know, fire's got a strong smell. They didn't even smell like it because they were simply brought through it. And the Lord will bring us through it. Now, we may feel it. We may feel the pressure. We may feel the trials, but we can persevere through those things. And because we know that it actually works positive in our lives. Look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about it here. He talks about the fact that we rejoice in hope, and we just saw that in chapter 12. But look at verse 3. He says, not only that, not only do we rejoice in hope, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in the hope that we have, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that this is true. Tribulation produces, there's the word, perseverance. Patience, perseverance, endurance. And perseverance produces what? Character. Yeah, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. When we walk through those trials, it makes us strong. It strengthens us spiritually. It strengthens our faith. And so we go through that. Go back to chapter 12. And look at the next verse, the next statement in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, praising in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in what? Prayer. There's the idea. Prayer. Is prayer just prayer toward God? Usually it's prayer toward God in the sense of that we are worshiping God. We're talking to God, we're worshiping God, we're adoring God, we're honoring God when we come to Him in prayer. We are to continue steadfastly in that type of prayer. Earnest prayer, diligent in prayer, attending assiduously to prayer. I don't think that many Christians do that, and yet we need it, do we not? We need to do that. I struggle with this in my own life. I struggle with a lot of these things. Every Christian deals with these issues in their lives, and so prayer is something that we need. I think of that passage in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, turn there real quick. We're gonna close out with this verse. Philippians chapter 4. And let's start in verse 4. Here's the idea of rejoicing again. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And that expression means at all times. Doesn't matter what the situation is. You can always rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. This is not just happiness. This is a deep-seated inner joy that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And then this, be anxious, full of care and worry and fret for what? Nothing. Don't worry about anything. You can care about things. But he says, don't fret, don't worry, don't be filled with anxiety about anything. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, even with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, pray. In everything, pray. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, oftentimes, I think, and we have to be careful of this, our prayers are for our own situations. You pray about what's going on in your life. You pray about you know, struggles you're dealing with, decisions you've got to make, people that you're, you know, having to interact with, and whatever it is, whether it's work or home or family or whatever. But our prayers are not just to be about ourselves, are they? Who else are we to pray for? Yeah, pray for others. We pray for all men. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we pray for all men. We pray for our leader, for those in authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceful life here upon this earth. We pray for one another. Ah, we need to pray for one another. You need to hold each other up in prayer. That's a part of the fellowship. That's what we share, that we can pray for each other and encourage each other. We need to do it steadfastly. All of these are a critical part of our life as Christians, and we must do these things together as one body. As a church, the body of Christ as a whole, but as a local church, an assembly, we need that as well for each other. All of these things are important. We're going to stop right there because I'm out of time. We'll pick up right there next time in verse 13 and finish this out and look at the last few things in this. And then we'll probably go from this and look at the last aspect of this study I want to look at is the future of the body of Christ. What is the future of the body of Christ? And we'll talk about probably that a little bit next time as well.